Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16 as we continue and we kind of officially start our study of spiritual maturity. And the notes for this comes from a study material from Regular Baptist Press on spiritual maturity. So it's not original with me. It's their stuff, and we'll be working our way through it. But as we noted last week and touching this week, looking at it from using the picture of architecture, buildings, and for the maturing of us, the growing of us, the developing of us. And I want us to realize our maturing as a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ does go far beyond being about our being ready to meet our Lord at the rapture or in death. We often think of it that way, that we'll be ready for Him, and we should, but our maturing is more than that. It is far more than just an act of obedience to God's Word as individuals for whom Christ died. Our walk with Christ and in Christ is just a bigger part of the work God is doing. And as we see here, He notes it as He's talking to the disciples, the apostles. He has gotten them apart from everybody else. This is a kind of a little R&R. They're away from the crowds. And they've gone up into the northern part of what we know as even Israel today in Caesarea Philippi. And have just gotten away and started asking some questions. We have that famous one, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" back in verse 13. And they note, you know, what people are saying, and Peter makes his declaration, his confession. And this is one of those times when Peter got it right. He didn't stick his foot in his mouth, he got it right. But as Christ responds to that, notice what He says in verse 18, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We'll not look at what Christ is building off of. I believe He's referring to the confession that Peter has made. He's not building the church on Peter. It's noted elsewhere, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles, plural, with Christ being the foundation, the cornerstone. So I don't think it's Peter, because He tells us elsewhere that all the apostles are part of the foundation for the church, not just Peter. But it is Peter's confession that it is Christ, the Son of the living God. But we are drawing our spot here on those next words, Christ's words, "I will build my church." And so they're pulling from that and going forward with the fact that God is doing the work. He is building His church, to use that illustration. He's preparing His bride. He's growing His children. He's being the husbandman of the vineyard. We have all these pictures that God gives us in the Scriptures that, again, He uses to help us understand what He is doing in our lives, both individually and corporately within our church. We're a vineyard. And if you've ever been to vineyards, you know that they will severely prune the grapevines. I mean, they look like, how in the world can these things grow next spring? It's just this straggly thing coming out of the ground, and they may have a couple arms going out, and there's absolutely nothing else on them. And yet, it's amazing what happens come springtime with the new branches. That's the vine that you see, as Christ depicts it in John chapter 10. We're the branches. We're the part that comes out that has the grapes on it that will eventually come on those branches. But, you know, He gives us all these pictures, again, to help us understand. Now, realize, back in Christ's day, vineyards were plentiful in Israel. They're coming back that way too. And unless you've been places where there are vineyards, we've kind of lost it a little bit, because there aren't a lot of places that we have vineyards to just go out and see. I have seen signs for vineyards, so I know that there's some south of us somewhere, because I've seen the signs between here and in Wichita about some vineyards. So I'm assuming that there's vineyards there, otherwise the vineyard sign wouldn't be there. But living in Washington, they were common to see. We had some grapes in our backyard that we could never cultivate. We had birds that liked them far better than we did. So I think we had a few along the way. They were about the size of your little finger's thumbnail at most. But that was an effort in futility. I kind of gave up and trying to cultivate and work it. I thought, it's, what good is it doing? All I'm doing is feeding the birds. And that's fine. I'll trim it. I'll get rid of it every year, but I'm not doing anything else to it. Yeah, my wife helps me. She clears it out. Yeah. But again, we have these illustrations to help us. And so may we never lose sight then of the fact that our Christian life is, always has been, larger than just about us. We're not an island to ourselves as believers. We are part of a family. God's family, yes. We are part of a church. We are members one of another, as again, Paul will tell the Corinthians and the Romans. We have a body and we are parts of it. And so we have all of these. So as we consider our Christian life, I mean, really first and foremost, realize it's not my life, it's Christ's life. As God reminds us in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I'm not the one living, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live by the in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not my life, it's Christ's life. And as we consider those things, as we make that deep in our hearts and minds that, you know, it's not my life, it's Christ's life. It puts a whole different complexion on things because it's not about me. It's about God and what he's doing in my life, not only to grow me, but as he grows me, it is helping my fellow believers. And we see that elsewhere, and we'll touch on other places, but you know, we have this. And as we consider this, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one building his church through the centuries all across the globe. I mean, it is fascinating to stop and consider that when he said, I will build my church, in Matthew chapter 16, it hasn't even started yet. He does note, I will build my church. It's future. The church starts at Pentecost. We're still a few years down the road from that as Christ speaks these words. But he notes that, and when we consider that, you know, as you open up the book of Acts, we find 120 believers that are gathered together, waiting. Following Christ's admonition, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. You shall be witnesses unto me. Tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit, until I do a work. When is that going to happen? They don't know. And so for 10 days, they're there praying one with another. And then it happens. Pentecost. The coming of the Holy Spirit and a great outworking through those men and women to see another 3,000 souls brought to Christ. And now we have the church. And so from that humble beginning, and I would say 3,120 is a humble beginning, when you consider the millions that have been saved since then, it's a humble beginning. And God is continuing to grow it. Not only here in McPherson, but around the world. We see it in our missionaries and see what God is doing in other parts of the world, not just through our missionaries, but through the other missionaries that are all scattered around the world. And we are a part of that. And that one day when we will all be together will be a glorious day. But again, he's building his church. And it is marching forward as God intended it to. and it always has. And so let's look at this extraordinary architect tonight. Christ is that architect. I will build my church. And Christ is that architect. He's the preeminent one. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Note, he says, we kind of jump into things there, but he says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I think it's a very sobering thought to consider. Does God have the preeminence? More specifically, does Christ have the preeminence in our lives, in our church? I mean, it'll be preeminent in our church when it's preeminent in our lives because we're the church. And so it is noted that he would have the preeminence. And so whenever I read that passage, I'm always thinking, God, do you, Christ, God, do you have the preeminence in my life? Or have I become more focused on me? Look at me. And so it's a good question to always ask ourselves and see, where are we? Are we where we should be? Is Christ having the preeminence in our lives? Because there have been and there will be those who wish to usurp Christ's position. In Colossians chapter 2, as he's warning the church at Colossae, he says in verse 8 of chapter 2, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And Paul will issue these warnings over and over again. Christ will too, but we are to remain true to that architect. Back up a verse in chapter 2 of Colossians. He says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Instead of being drawn away, we are to be rooted and built up in him. Rooted, roots go down, establish things. The root structure is not only for nourishment, but also for stability for the plant. And then built up. And growing and developing so that we can give God the glory. We have the parable, if you will, in Matthew chapter 7. What are we building on? A rock or sand? Christ reminds us of those two. Which one's going to survive the winds and the rains and the waters? The one built on the rock. It's always whenever I think of this passage, there's an image that comes to my mind. On the Outer Banks of North Carolina, and they're just sand dunes. That's all they are. And way back in the day, when I mentioned the other day that we were doing some church planting attempts out there, was driving out on the Outer Banks up near Kitty Hawk and Kildevil Hills. And of all things, I think I have a picture the old way, long before digital cameras ever came along, so it's on film camera. I think I took a picture, but up on one of the sand dunes where everything is built, I mean, homes are built on stilts, they're built on sand dunes. There was a church called, of all things, the Rock Church. And it just struck me, it still does. That's an interesting name for a church built on a sand dune. I don't know what kind of church it was, probably not one that I would want to go to, but it just has always struck me humorous that they would put that as a name for a church that's built on a sand dune. Because those sand dunes are shifting. And they'll always be shifting. There is nothing steady about them. They always, if you hear of hurricanes hitting the Outer Banks, they'll usually talk about the flooding that goes on. Sometimes a new channel will open up across one of those where there wasn't one, now there is. And so now they've got to redo roads and put in bridges and all these kinds of things. The Outer Banks have been shifting. They moved Cape Hatteras back around the year 2000, the lighthouse. They moved it 1,800 feet to the southwest because it was nearing the ocean. When they built it back in the 1800s, it was 1,800 feet from that shore. But the island has been shifting to the southwest and will continue to shift. So in another 150 years, guess what? Chances are they're going to need to move that lighthouse again because those sands shift. They're moving. And quite the feat to see done, but we're just reminding us of the fact that there is no rock under there to build something solid. And if there is, eventually the sand's going to be gone and it's going to be out in the middle of the water. But he reminds us of that. We need to be built on that rock. And so we have, yes, this extraordinary architect, our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's built to last. Christ's church, built Christ's way, will stand the test against the destructive forces. It'll stand the test of time, in a sense, but God's work, God's way, will always have God's blessings, and it'll always go forward for Him. And so we need to be mindful of that as we seek to live for the Lord in our day. Are we doing things His way and not our ways? In Acts chapter 20, Paul was reminding the Ephesian elders as he came to them, or he didn't come to them, he asked them to come down to Miletus as he was on his third missionary journey getting ready to go to Jerusalem. But as he's talking to them, he notes in verses 29 and 30, he says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Paul knew that there would be those that would seek to disrupt the church. And then he continues, he says, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Even in that time, in the late 50s A.D., not 1950s, but 50 A.D., there were already those that were bringing in false doctrine. They were seeking to create entities unto themselves and pulling away believers and starting their own thing. And he notes that even within yourselves, there would be people rise up and do the wrong things. Peter says very similar things in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." And we see that in our day. Not every building around here that has the name church on it is proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ in all His holiness, in all His beauty, in all the truth of the Scriptures. We've had liberalism and modernism, Unitarianism, come in and destroy churches in that regard, where they have a form of godliness, if you even want to call it that, but deny the God whom they supposedly are supposed to be worshiping and serving. And so we see these things, and Christ warns throughout His ministry about these things using different analogies. In Matthew chapter 7, He says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Now, we may conjure up pictures of Wile E. Coyote and the sheepdog in the old comics, as Wiley is trying to get the sheep, but he's never successful. And part of those comics is he would put on a sheep's clothing to try to get in there to get those sheep, only to be thwarted by the seemingly blind sheepdog that's sitting up on the precipice. God reminds us of these things, that there are people like that, and we need to be aware. He says, "By their fruits you will know them." And so we watch and view and see what's going on with these ministries. And is it of God, or is it some man that's come in and seeking to make a name for himself. And so we see these things in John chapter 10. He gives us the idea of sheep again and the sheepfold and who's to care for the sheep. And he reminds us that some that climb over are thieves and robbers. The shepherd knows the sheep. He comes through the door and he calls his sheep, and his sheep know that call and they follow their shepherd. And what a interesting illusion, a picture, if you will. We know the voice of God because we have it in our laps. And as we hear the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, we can look here and compare. Is what he is saying coming from this book? Or has he made things up? Is he trying to twist and pervert the Scriptures to his own advantage, to his own aggrandizement, for his own popularity? Or is he preaching the Word of God truthfully, rightfully, so that it is helping others and not just himself? So we need to be watchful of that and mindful, because not everybody that says, "Hey, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ," are believers. You know, we have Mormonism that has a Jesus Christ, but it's not the Jesus Christ of the Scriptures. They wish to be Christians now, but they're not. They have a lot of the same words, terms, but Christ is not the brother of Satan. Plain and simple. Let alone all the other beliefs that they have. But on that one simple truth, who is Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. Does he have a brother? No. Who's Satan? He's a fallen angel. He's a fallen, probably a cherub, as is referred to there in Isaiah. Lucifer. He's not the brother of Christ. So are we talking the same language when we use our words and they use theirs? No. We may have the same words, but we're not talking the same language. We have those things that are out there, and so we do need to be watchful and mindful and careful, because there are those out there seeking to draw away believers away from the truth. We have an adversary that would love nothing more than to put us in a place where we are not part of God's church, building ourselves and building each other up, as Jude reminds us in Jude verse 20 and 21. Says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Building ourselves up in the most holy faith. Growing and maturing. It is a collaborative effort. You know, we had a first lady say it takes a village to raise a child. And we cringe and we have our brouhahas about that, and I get it, and that we should, but not so much there. But is there times when that statement is of some truth? Yes. It takes a church to grow a Christian, to mature a Christian. He didn't give us the new birth to wander around aimlessly all by ourselves. There's no such thing as a lone wolf Christian. I'm on my own. I can do this myself. I'm just going to go out on my own. No. The Scriptures are replete with the church. I will build my church. The church is a corporate group of people, of believers that come together to meet, to edify one another, to build each other up in the most holy faith. And we'll touch on other, you know, aspects of that as we work through various passages of Scripture, but, you know, we have that. And so may we always consider that, that our growing, our maturing, yes, I will always say it, we need our nose in this book every day. We need to read through the Scriptures every year. It needs to be part and parcel of our life. It needs to be that which we can't do without, because it's our food, it's our sustenance, it's our life. But that's just one piece. That helps us so when we do come together, we can be of help to one another. I mean, what a joy it is to be around fellow believers and fellowship. Yes. Whether it be over pizza for our men's pizza night, or on a fellowship meal on a Sunday afternoon, or at other times when we can come together and we can be informal, we can talk, and we can spill out what God's been doing in our lives. You know, hey, I know I read this before, but I had a blessing this week. I was reading a passage and it spoke to my heart, and here it is, I want to give it to you. And we share and we are encouraging one another. You know, we had an experience, I was able to witness to someone and was able to share the gospel with them. Didn't see them come to know the Lord, but we've got the door open. The seed has been planted. We can pray the Lord of the harvest that He would do so. And we can have those times that just help us and encourage us. And indeed, grow us, mature us. Because it takes all of us to do that. And I say that for myself as well. I mean, I need you just as much as you need me in all our growing process, because I too am maturing. And so it takes all of us together. And what a joy to be a part of that and see that happen. I mean, that is one of the greatest joys I have as a pastor. And I'm sure Brother Post can say the same thing, is to watch church members grow and mature. To see them go from whatever point it is that we found them. For me, whatever point I found you 18, 19 months ago. And see you mature as we stay together. Or to watch, you know, a new believer that just came to Christ, come to Christ, and now we're watching them grow from a babe in Christ. And to see that growing process, it's a great joy to behold and watch and see happen. And so we have a great architect. We need not worry about, is this building going to falter? No. Christ the architect has been successful in this. He's been doing it for some 2,000 years. It'll be just fine. We'll look at construction materials, Lord willing, next week as we continue our theme of this kind of construction building, if you will, from the architect to the construction materials next week.